You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
So good to be together as a church family. I want us to jump right away into our message today. The title of this morning's message, still in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming to the end of it. Just a few more weeks. The title of this morning's message is this: Asking and Expecting. Asking and Expecting. And I'm praying that the Lord would minister to our hearts and strengthen us right now, even as we get ready to jump into God's Word. Matthew chapter 7 is where I want you to go. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. And if you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers on either side will put a copy of God's Word into your hands. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. Please take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, 7 to 12, continuing in the final stretch of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, starting from verse 7. Listen to it. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Listen now. "For everyone who asks receives. And to the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Verse 12. "So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So there's so much in our passage today. I say that every single week because there's always so much for us to jump into. But this is where I want us to start today. I'm going to give us from our text three power-producing challenges for your life. Three power-producing challenges. See, we need power in our lives to live the way Christ wants us to live. We need power in our lives. We need to see the power of God unleashed and unlocked in our lives. Jesus Christ gives us some keys. Three power-producing challenges. We're going to be challenged today for our lives. Number one, challenge number one is this: ask for wisdom. That's a challenge that Jesus brings to us. Ask for wisdom. Notice the text again, starting from verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you." He says, "Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." What we have before us today is probably one of the most popular verses in the Sermon on the Mount, but also probably one of the most misunderstood and misused and misappropriated verses in the Sermon on the Mount. Entire systems of theology have been formed based on misunderstandings of what Jesus is saying here when he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you." Many have used this verse to believe a kind of name it and claim it form of theology. Ask, Jesus says. This is what the people say. They say, "Look, look, it's right in the Bible. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you." This is what they say. They say, "Ask for whatever you want and it will be given to you. Look, it's in the Bible." But is that what Jesus means here? I want to show you what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. It's on the screen for you. He says, "I thank God that he is not prepared to do anything that I may chance ask him. And I say that as a result of my own past experience. In my past life, I, like all others, have often asked God for things and asked God to do things which at the time I wanted very much and which I believed were the very best things for me. But now, standing at this particular junction in my life and looking back, I say that I am profoundly grateful to God that he did not grant me certain things for which I asked, and that he shut certain doors in my face. At the time, I did not understand, but now I know, and I am grateful to God for it. And so Jesus is not propagating a name it and claim it theology. Ask for whatever you want and you will receive it. Seek for whatever you want and you will find it. Knock for whatever you want and the door will be opened. Today we want to be faithful Bible students. So let's look back at the previous verses for a much needed context of what Jesus refers to when he's telling us to ask. It's on the screen. Notice verses 1-5. Jesus just finished saying, "Judge not that you be not judged." We saw that last week. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." In verse 3, he says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So Jesus has just finished warning us not to judge one another unfairly, not to judge one another based on our own man-made standards, not to judge one another based on assumptions of other people's motives. And in verse 6, he challenged us to learn to judge carefully and with discernment, making careful judgments. Well, notice now his answer and how we're supposed to judge carefully, how we're supposed to prevent ourselves from judging unfairly. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." What's the meaning of verse 7? Well, here's the meaning. If you want to grow in wisdom, if you want to grow in your ability to judge and discern situations and people carefully and rightly, if you want to make sure you're not judging unfairly, you want to walk in all the things that God has for you, how are we going to get there as imperfect people? Well, Jesus says, ask. He says, ask for wisdom and it will be given to you. Seek for wisdom and you will find it. Knock for wisdom and the door of wisdom will be opened to you. So I want us to get some practical help from God's word. So I want us to write this down. Asking for wisdom is the context here. Asking for wisdom means that we, listen to this, actually pray for wisdom. Okay? Seems really simple. It seems really obvious. It seems really straightforward. But if I were to do a survey across this room and ask the question, how many of you think you need wisdom? Probably everyone would say, "I need wisdom, I need wisdom." Then if I ask the second question, how many of you are praying for wisdom? Many of us would say, "I don't remember the last time I prayed for wisdom." Asking for wisdom means that we actually pray for wisdom. It reminded me of my wife recently. We registered our kids for swimming. And we signed them all up and we knew that the swimming classes would fill up. So we had to get there and sign up fast. And so we did it and we got our kids into swimming. Well, we got to our first swimming lesson and our daughter Abigail particularly was in her class and I was watching her. I was like, man, this class looks just, it's just too easy for her. She's killing it. She's not even fun for her. She's sitting around. She's kind of like not doing anything. It's too easy for her. So I called my wife and said, "Honey, I think we made a mistake. We registered her for a class that's too easy for her." Well, my wife said to me, "Jason, go to the front desk and ask if we could put her in another class." And I said, "Honey, the classes are full." She said, "Just ask." I said, "Sweetheart, it's full." She said, "Jason, just go and ask." So I went to the front desk and I'm thinking this in my mind, it's full. I don't know why I'm walking all this way to the front desk to ask. It's full. I go, "We did this thing online, it's all full. I don't understand." So I'm walking there, I walk to the front desk and say, "Hey, listen, my wife wants me to ask if there's another class, you know." And my kids are there and they're like, "Well, Dad, what's Daddy doing?" You know. So, you know, "Can I put my daughter, is there any room by chance in the next class up? Level 1 or level 2, whatever it is." And the lady said, "Actually, we opened up a new class yesterday." And I was like, "Really? Are you kidding me?" Like, it was full. I had no thought that there would be any possibility. He's like, yeah. "There's 2 more slots we could put your daughter in." I was like, amazing. Brilliant idea. Just ask. Just ask. You never know until you ask. And that goes on in our house very often. Very often. Just ask. And this is what Jesus is telling us to do. There's something profound about the simplicity of what Jesus is saying here. And there's a clear precedent in the rest of Scripture for this asking for wisdom. It's very intriguing to me that just a few moments earlier in Christ's sermon, Jesus referred to King Solomon on the screen for you. Remember when he said, "And why are you anxious about clothing?" Remember that? He said, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." And then he refers to Solomon. I found this intriguing. "Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." That's in Matthew 6, 28 to 29. So I found it interesting that Jesus has conjured up this image in the minds of his hearers of King Solomon. And then, do you remember one of the most significant moments of King Solomon's life? As Jesus has just conjured up the image in the crowds of King Solomon, one of the most significant moments of King Solomon's life is when he asks God for wisdom. I want to show it to you on the screen. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles 1 and 1 Kings 3. Notice it. "In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" He could have asked for anything. "And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David, my father, be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can cover this people of yours, which is so great?' God answered Solomon, 'Because this was your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you.'" I found this really illuminating for me as I'm reading through the Sermon on the Mount. You remember Jesus preached this entire sermon in one sitting. It's like Jesus is saying, don't worry about anything. Not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these lilies of the field. He'll take care of you if he's taking care of the lilies of the field. And then he goes on and says, speaking of King Solomon, if you're looking for wisdom on how to judge properly and how to judge carefully, if you're looking to grow in wisdom and discernment, speaking of King Solomon, ask like he did. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. There's a tremendous application for us today. When was the last time you asked for wisdom? Not when was the last time you actually recognized your need for wisdom, because I think if you're like me, you look at life and you find yourself in situations where you see your need for wisdom all the time. But when was the last time you actually prayed for wisdom? Like King Solomon did. Like we're instructed to do here by Jesus Christ. Asking for wisdom means that we actually pray for wisdom, and God will give it to you. That's what he says. He's not saying ask for a BMW or a Mercedes or a big house or a new car. He's not saying that, but he's saying if you ask for wisdom to judge carefully, I'll give it to you. That's his word. And so asking for wisdom means that we actually pray for wisdom. Secondly, asking for wisdom means that, secondly this, that we earnestly pray with sincerity, okay? Ask and it will be given to you. Here it is now. He says, seek and you will find. Seek and you will find. He's talking about the nature of the way we need to be praying. To seek is to earnestly and sincerely look for something. And Jesus is saying, ask for wisdom, it will be given to you. Seek earnestly and with sincerity, looking for wisdom, and you will find it. There's a lot of talk in the church about seeking God, but I suggest that there's very little practice of seeking God. Because the things that we seek, the things that we earnestly and sincerely look for, are often not the wisdom of God, but rather the earthly treasures that he warned us not to pursue a few verses back. And that's how we find ourselves in trouble in our Christian lives. This is one of the big reasons we find ourselves in hardships, in difficult situations. Maybe this is one of the reasons why you are in a difficulty in your life today, because you're not looking for, seeking earnestly and with sincerity the wisdom of God. You're seeking earnestly something else, some other treasure. And maybe today you find yourself in trouble because you're in the midst of a situation that requires wisdom, but you have none of it. And so young people may seek after romantic relationships instead of the wisdom required to enter into one properly and to sustain it in health. Or professionals may seek after wealth and success instead of the wisdom required to manage it and steward it effectively and faithfully. Parents may seek after man-centered parenting tips for the big decisions of parenting instead of the wisdom required to raise children in the smallest, most mundane moments of life that are the most formative moments of their lives. And pastors and ministry leaders seek after ministry success, big buildings, big budgets, instead of the wisdom and patience needed to be faithful first with the little that God has given to you. Remember, Jesus said, be faithful with the little, and then I can entrust you with more. So many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, so many churches, so many movements find themselves in a hard place because they're not seeking the wisdom of God. And he says, I'll give it to you. He says, I'll give it to you. But they're asking for something else. They're seeking after something else. Question, what are we earnestly and sincerely praying for most? Is it going after what's in God's hands for you? Or is it seeking the face of God for the wisdom of God? So many times we seek after what's in his hand without even spending time seeking his face. On the screen for you, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: the worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he is ready. In other words, the indispensable ingredient that must fill the gap between where you are today and all the success and blessing that you want is wisdom. It's the wisdom we need. Why are so many people ruined by success? It's because there's no wisdom to steward it and manage it. Why are so many relationships ruined? It's because there's no wisdom to operate in a Christ-honoring way in the relationship. Why do churches fall apart so often? Because no one is asking for wisdom. And Jesus says, ask. It's as simple as that. Ask, and I will give it to you. Seek it, and you will find it. Asking for wisdom means that we actually pray for wisdom. It means that we earnestly pray with sincerity. Finally, this: asking for wisdom means that we actively pursue God's way. We actively pursue God's way. Notice verse 7 again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Here it is now. Knock and it will be opened to you. The idea of knocking is an active, persistent, and steady pursuit of a particular door or an entrance or a pathway or a gateway. That's the idea there. You're knocking on a door. The door needs to be opened to a particular direction. I don't know if you remember this show. When I was growing up, maybe I'm dating myself, but when I was growing up, there was a game show called The Price is Right. And I know they have modern versions of that, but I would watch The Price is Right when they had the guy named Bob Barker on there. Who knows Bob Barker? Anyone? Anyone put it? Yeah. So you guys aren't shy to put up your hands. That's good. So one of the challenges on the game show was, there's two doors in front of you. You have to pick one. Behind one door, there's like a brand new car. Behind another door, there's like nothing. Okay. The game show is interesting because it doesn't really require any skills or anything. It's just sheer luck. It's just sheer luck. You choose door number one or door number two. If you choose the right one, then you get a new car. If you choose the wrong one by chance, then you get nothing. Well, the contestants are there, and it comes time to choose the door, and the crowds are just screaming. Nobody really has any logic to why they're screaming. They're just like, number one. And people are, number two, choose number two. And the contestants all nervous, like, which door should I choose? It's either a car or nothing. And so they just take a stab at it. Door number one. If the car happens to be there, then they win. They're so excited. If it happens not to be there, then they lose. Two doors. I found that always fun to watch. But you know, the reality is that there are always two doors in front of us in life. There's always a door number one. There's always a door number two. Behind door number one is wisdom. Behind door number two is folly. Behind door number one is God's way. Behind door number two is the way of the world. The only difference between our life and the game show is it's not just random luck for us. God tells us the way of wisdom. God gives us the way of wisdom. So when we choose the way of folly, it's not because God hasn't given us what we need to know. And every day in our lives, there are two doors that you knock on, that I knock on. There's door number one, it's the door to wisdom. And there's door number two, there's a door to folly. Which door do you knock on the most? Which door are you actively pursuing? Is it through a knowledge of God's word, door number one, which is wisdom? If I knock on this door, the door will be open to me and God will give me all the wisdom I need. Or is it a rejection of God's truth and knocking on continually, foolishly, door number two? So many of us are standing in front of door number two, knocking, and the door is opened and we're walking the way of folly. So many of us. There's different reasons for that. We want the way of folly because we've treasured certain idols. Remember, Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So it's almost like, you know, wisdom is over here. Wisdom is calling, but my idol is calling me to door number two. And you have all the wisdom of God coming at you. And you're like, I don't want door number one, all of the wisdom of God. I'm not going to actually pursue that. I'm going to knock on door number two, the way of folly. And so often we enter that door and we walk through that door. We find our lives marked by folly. Jesus is saying, here's something so simple and yet something so profound. He says, the way the people in my kingdom are going to be able to judge carefully and with discernment in their lives and not fall into the trap of judging people unfairly based on man-made standards and assumptions of motives is they're just going to come to their Father who is kind and gracious, and they're going to ask for wisdom and it's going to be given. They're going to seek after it diligently and earnestly. They're going to knock on the door of wisdom continually and actively. They're going to knock on the door. How do you knock on the door of wisdom? When you wake up in the morning and you pick up this book, you're knocking on the door of wisdom. When you're going throughout your day and you find yourself in the midst of a difficult situation, when you turn and you kneel in prayer asking God for wisdom, what you're doing is you're knocking on the door of wisdom. When you consult brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ for counsel, godly counsel, you're knocking on the door of wisdom. I wonder how many of us have been knocking on the door of folly. Jesus says, if you would just knock on the door of wisdom, the door will be opened to you. He says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock, I will open the door. What's behind the door? What's behind the door? Wisdom. What's destroying so many people's lives? You keep knocking on the door of folly. You keep going back to the door of folly. You keep thinking that something else is behind that door, something else is going to be good for me. You keep doing that, and God says, just ask for it. Just seek for it. Just get to door number one where the wisdom is and actively pursue the ways of God in prayer. That's a word for someone today. There's three power-producing challenges for our lives. Ask for wisdom, number one. Secondly, second power-producing challenge is this. Expect an answer. Expect an answer. Notice verse 8 now. Jesus goes on. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. On the screen, one commentator wrote this. One may be a truly industrious man and yet poor in temporal things. Listen, but one cannot be a truly praying man and yet poor in spiritual things. The best gifts, those advocated in the Sermon on the Mount, are available to everyone who persistently asks, seeks, and knocks. Here's the powerful promise from God to you that must send you out of here full of faith in just a few moments. Here's the powerful promise that must fill your heart with encouragement and rejoicing and send you out of here asking, seeking, and knocking for the right things. Here's the powerful promise. When you ask for wisdom, I will give it to you. When you seek after wisdom, you will surely find it. When you knock on the door of wisdom, the door will be open to you. No one who asks for wisdom and seeks for wisdom and knocks on the door of wisdom is left wanting wisdom. God gives it. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. That's what he says here. And so this is what I absolutely love. Is even though I lack wisdom every single day for the tasks that are ahead of me, Jesus doesn't expect me to have it all together, but he does expect me to ask for it, that he would give it to me. That's what he's saying here. Maybe you're looking back at this week, you've made some mistakes this week, you've operated in a way that didn't have much wisdom. Fine. Jesus doesn't expect you to have it all together, but what he's giving you here is a promise. He's giving you a tool. If you would earnestly seek for wisdom, you will receive it. Everyone who asks, Jesus says, what? Receives every time. Everyone who seeks, they find. Everyone who knocks, to them the door is open. On the screen, listen to what James said in James chapter 1, 5. I love this verse so much. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what does he need to do? He needs to ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. He gives generously to all without reproach, without discriminating. He's not looking at you and saying, you've made too many mistakes. You're asking for wisdom right now, but I'm not ready to give it to you, so you go over here. No, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it generously, not sparingly, generously to all without reproach. He's not discriminating against anyone. All who ask for wisdom will receive it. It will be given to him, James says. You got to understand what's coming our way this morning. You have to understand what's being put down in front of us this morning. What's being put down in front of us is the word of God, the word of truth, to empower your life and to give you the thing you need most. It's wisdom. It's wisdom. But just in case you're here and you have made a lot of mistakes in your life, just in case you're here and you feel like wisdom has constantly eluded you in your life, just in case you're here and you feel like, I don't know if that's a promise for me, I want to drill down on some practical truths right from our text that I pray will strengthen your faith and your expectation today, that if you ask for wisdom, he will give it to you. I want you to write this down. Remember, God is our good and heavenly Father. Number one, I want you to see this. He will never withhold from you what is good. Okay? And speaking particularly of wisdom, notice verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? It's a rhetorical question. We get a glimpse of the goodness of our Father in this question. The word "or" in the original can be read, or to say it another way, so let's read it that way from verses 7 to 10. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you," Jesus says, or to say it another way, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" This is very straightforward, and Jesus is now bringing us all into his sermon. He's bringing us all into his illustration. He's looking at the parents in the crowd, and he's saying, let me put it another way. I'm telling you, you can ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. But let me put it another way. When your little boy comes to you and asks for bread, do you go and give him a stone? And of course, all the fathers in the crowd are saying, no, we'd never do that. And then he says, so let me put it another way. Which of you then, if his little girl comes and asks him for a fish to eat, will give him a serpent, give her a serpent to bite her? Anyone going to do that? And everyone in the crowd is like, no, we would never do that. Why is Jesus painting this picture? He's painting this picture to show you just how much God is willing, just how good God is, just how gracious and kind God is to respond to the request for wisdom. If you know how to give a good gift of bread instead of a stone or fish instead of a serpent, Jesus is saying, don't you think that the perfect Heavenly Father is going to rush to you and give you the good that you need in your life? Don't you think he's going to do that? What he's saying. He will never withhold from you what is good. God is our good and heavenly Father. And as we were singing that song earlier today, I had tears filling my eyes because just in that moment, it's like God connecting with what I needed in that moment, what I needed to hear from him, what I needed to experience from him is that he is a good Father to me. He loves me and he will never withhold what is good from me. And he is working, and he loves you, and he will never withhold wisdom and sound judgment from you if you ask. And so he will never withhold from you what is good. Second thing I want you to see, he does far better than even the best earthly father. Notice verse 11. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What Jesus is saying here is that even the best earthly father is totally depraved and struggles with a sinful nature. Even the best earthly father, maybe you're in this room today, you didn't have a good father here on earth. God's not like that. But maybe you're here and you had a really good father, but even your really good father cannot even compare with the goodness of our Father who is in heaven. He said, if you who struggle with sin, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, you just know how to do that, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now we need to be careful. He's not saying how much more will your Father in heaven give a Mercedes, a BMW, a big bank account to those who ask him. He's not talking about that. Remember the context. In fact, in Luke's account of this, he says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give, listen, the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That's what Luke says. So God will never withhold from us the good things, wisdom, and the filling of the Holy Spirit that we need to make sound judgments. And he's saying to us today, you got to believe that God is far better than even the best of the best of the best on this earth. This needs to stir our affections for this Father. This needs to stir our faith in our Father. This needs to stir our love for our Father. This needs to call us out of a place of doubt and into a place of faith. I believe that whatever I'm facing Monday morning that needs wisdom, I'm going to ask. And I believe that just as a father gives good things to his children, that way more than that, in a way better way than that, my Father will bestow upon me wisdom and sound judgment and discernment. God the Father does better and even the best of us. And I want you to see the power that comes from this perspective. When you actually believe and expect that the Lord will answer the asking, the seeking, the knocking of his children every time, your heart will be filled with the faith and hope required to get you through some of the darkest moments of confusion in your life. So just stop right now for a moment. Who's there? Who's there? Who's in a moment of darkness? Who's in a moment of confusion? Listen, I've been a pastor for a while now and didn't have to be a pastor very long to realize that there are some situations I find myself in that I cannot see clearly what is the right path. I've just seen enough situations in my life where I've seen my own self, where I look at it, and as much as I look at it in my humanity and with my own intellect and with people around me, I just cannot see clearly what is happening or what is the way to God, what is the way to go. What do I do in that situation? I ask for wisdom. God, I can't see. I can't discern the path. It seems so foggy to me. I don't know where to go. Who's there? Who's there right now? Which one of you in this room, whether it's in your marriage, you can't see what is going on? Why do we keep conflicting like this? Why can't we get past? I can't see. Ask for wisdom. Seek wisdom. Knock for wisdom. You're having trouble financially. You're like, I don't know why I can't make ends meet. I'm not sure what's going on here. You need wisdom. You don't just need the practical applications of the world. You need the wisdom of God. Or who's in a spot of confusion today? I don't know why I feel the way that I feel. I don't know why I'm down and anxious so often. I don't know why I have so many sleepless nights. Maybe that's you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and the promise is you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. If there's anyone in this room today, your path is unclear. You're not sure what to do. What you need is the wisdom of God. And Jesus says, you can have it. But you got to ask for it, and I will give it to you. Why should I expect God to hear and answer my prayers for wisdom? Because he is a good father, a far better father than even the best of us. So we pray and expect his answer. Three power-producing challenges for our lives. Ask for wisdom. Expect an answer. Finally, really quick, represent the kingdom. Here's the challenge. Represent the kingdom of God. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he's ushering in his kingdom. He's announcing his kingdom. He's communicating the marks of citizens of his kingdom. Watch verse 12 now. He says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Here's really a summary of everything that he's just said to us in the sermon from the beginning until now, or another way to say the second greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's summarizing it. Verse 12 starts with so, or therefore. That causes us, remember Bible students, that causes us to have to look back. Whenever you see the word therefore in the text, or so, he's saying so based on everything that I've just said, do this. We want to be good Bible students. So, therefore, based on everything that has just been said, in light of all that's been taught so far, he says then, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is known as the golden rule, but I just want to tell you, this is not simply morality. Jesus is not preaching simply morality. You have to understand everything that's come to us from the beginning of the sermon till now. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is this: in light of the grace and generosity of Jesus Christ, you go now and be gracious and generous to others in the same way you want them to be to you, in the same way you have received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen that all the demands of the Sermon on the Mount cannot be attained in our own flesh. They can only be attained and only lived out by the person who has received the grace of Jesus Christ. and who's compelled by the grace of Jesus Christ. Who can live this way? Who can live this golden rule? Who can live this way such that they do to others as they would have them do to them? Well, it's people that have been so impacted by the grace of Jesus and the generosity of Jesus. And Jesus says, now, in light of the way that you've been so impacted and how you've received grace, this is how I want you to live. Compelled by my grace, compelled by my generosity, to now be gracious and generous to others. And then he says, this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this is what it means to follow Christ and represent his kingdom. This is the law and the prophets. This is the summary of everything you know in the Old Testament. This is what it means that you represent the kingdom of God by being extensions of the love and grace of Jesus Christ. That you're asking, that you're seeking, that you're knocking for the wisdom that you need, the power that you need to live in a way that represents the kingdom so that you are an extension of the mercy and generosity and grace that Jesus has extended to you. You are an extension of that to other people. This is the kingdom. So we who have received his grace live in such a way as to dispense it to all. It's the golden rule. It's something that the secular world has embraced. It sounds good, but it's more than morality. It's more than just a good thing to do. In fact, you have to realize you can't live this way apart from receiving the grace of Jesus Christ for you and in your life. And you have no hope of being convinced that this is the way to live until you've looked and seen that this is the way Jesus Christ lived and died, was buried, and was raised for you, generously, graciously, mercifully. And so who are the people in this church that are going to leave this place and they're going to do to other people as you would have them do to you? Who? They're people that are not just convinced that it's a good moral thing to do. They're the people who understand, I've received this grace. I've received this mercy. I've received this compassion. So when you walk out these doors and someone wrongs you, someone treats you unfairly, treat them with the mercy and compassion that you want someone else to treat you with when you make a mistake and treat someone poorly. We're compelled by grace. We're compelled by the love of a good father to represent the kingdom of God. This, Jesus says, is the law and the prophets. This is what it means to be in my kingdom.